If you would turn your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Over the past several weeks, we've been going through this first chapter of 1 Peter, and we're going to continue in that this morning as we highlight the main theme that we've been talking about of living righteously in a hostile world. And the first message that I preached in this series, we looked at a quick overview, and we looked briefly at how the book of 1 Peter is broken down into four major movements. As you go through the book, you see four themes in different portions of this book. And the movement that we've been in to start this series has been the movement of our call to live sanctified lives independent of our circumstances. Right? As we live our lives, we are called to be sanctified. We are called to live righteously, to live holy lives, independent of whatever circumstance we may find ourselves in. And as we started to dig into this first chapter, we saw the discouragement that was taking place in the believers' lives. The believers that Peter was addressing were scattered abroad. Right? They were scattered abroad most likely because of persecution that was taking place throughout the Roman Empire during this time. Right? The circumstances that these believers were facing were not good circumstances. The fact that many of these believers were probably uprooted from their homes and forced to move somewhere else due to persecution, and some of them may have even been running for their lives, as a common practice during this time in the Roman Empire was to capture and kill Christians. They were being heavily persecuted, right? Very discouraged. So Peter began this chapter with encouraging them, right? He was encouraging them in the face of trials and tribulations, and with our future glory that we have as Christians. But as we continue to look through, we see that pure encouragement was not enough to assure that these believers were going to live sanctified lives independent of their circumstances. We also looked at some exhortations that Peter gave them to further produce holiness in their lives. It wasn't enough to just be purely encouraged, but rather there were some things that they also needed to do if they were to strive to live in a way that is proper, in a way that is holy, in a way that is righteous, independent of their circumstances. We looked at last week, I believe, we looked at how Peter exhorts us with some resolutions that we need to maintain in our lives. The first resolution was that to ready our minds. We were called to ready our minds, and we were specifically called to gird up the loins of our minds. Right? As a soldier would tuck in his robe in order that he may be more effective in battle, there wouldn't be any hindrances as he would fight, we are called to make sure that our minds are also properly restrained and controlled, that we may be more effective in the spiritual battle that we find ourselves in. We were also called to be sober as we readied our minds. The call to make sure that our heads are clear in both spiritual and mental battles. To make sure that our perspective is as such that we do not get deceived into thinking something to be what it is not, right? That particularly that our trials and that our tribulations are there to harm us, that God is putting us through these different things for our own harm, but rather to be sober and recognize that these trials that we're going through in our lives, they are there to make us more like Christ, to produce holiness in our lives. That is why we are called to be sober. And we also looked at how we were supposed to ready our actions. Right? We were called to ready our actions in three different ways. Right? We were called to ready our actions as obedient children. Right? Just as a child may not always understand why they have to do something or adhere to a certain rule, we too have to obey as a child would have to obey. And oftentimes we find with children that it's not easy to always obey when they don't understand the outcome of something, and especially when it's potentially harmful or dangerous. One thing that I remember in a psychology class I took in college was we covered that a child doesn't have a comprehension of why they shouldn't touch a stove burner, right, a burner on a stove. They have no comprehension of what being burned is, but yet we tell them to do it anyways, and they don't need to feel the pain for us to warn them not to do it. And the same thing is true in our Christian lives. There may be things that we don't need to experience in order to know that they are harmful to us, and we're being warned to not do certain things or to do certain things that's for our betterment. And that's what Peter was trying to instruct here. So with childlike obedience comes the implied meaning that we are going to obey even when we don't understand why things happen or why we have to do certain things. God knows what is best for us. And as we go through trials, this childlike obedience should guide our actions. We don't understand why we have to obey in this way. We don't understand why we are going through this certain trial, but God does. And God has it for a particular reason. Secondly, we are called to not fashion ourselves according to our former lusts. As we go through trials, human nature tempts us to return to a state of comfort or familiarity when tough times come. Right? We want to drift back to where is comfortable. Right, but Peter is exhorting us to not return to these former lusts that used to characterize our lives before Christ. Right, as persecution comes, we are not called to drift back to where we're comfortable, but rather we are called to keep going. Right, and if anyone could talk about this point of being exhorted not to return to their former lusts, it's Peter. We looked at how oftentimes Christ had to do this in Peter's life, where Peter was drifting back and was acting in a way that was characteristic of his former life, and Christ had to remind him of who he was and what he is called to do. So Peter is exhorting us with firsthand experience to not drift back into our former lusts. And the third thing we were called to do in readying our actions is to make sure that we're living a holy life. Make sure the life that we are living is holy because the one who saved us is holy. We're called to be like Christ. He is holy. So we need to act in a way that is holy as we try to emulate him. And we're called to make sure that our actions are reflecting the one who has called us. But we were also called to be reverent. As we are striving to live holy lives, our reverence is very important. Right? We need to show great and deep respect to God for certain things that he has done for us. The first thing that we looked at was the need to be reverent because of the great cost of redemption. Right? There's no monetary price that we can put on salvation. There's no amount of money that can buy salvation. The only way that salvation is achieved is through the precious blood of Christ. The second thing that we looked at that causes our reverence is the purpose of redemption. Right, God's redemption of mankind was supernaturally planned before the foundation of the earth was laid. It was supernaturally revealed at God's appointed time. And there is a supernatural process in which Christ had to go through to purchase our redemption, and a supernatural purpose of God purchasing us that we may have faith in him. And this week we're going to continue to progress in how we are to live sanctified lives independent of our circumstances. And we're going to do this by seeing how we are to live righteously through the Word of God and where the Word of God plays a role in this. And we're going to look at what the Word of God produces in our lives that enables us to live righteous, sanctified lives. We're going to see how it produces love. We're going to see how it produces life, how it produces holiness, and how it produces growth. So we're going to read quickly 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. So 1 Peter 1, verse 22 says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to dig into your word and look how we are to live holy, sanctified lives independent of our circumstances, or in how your word enables us to do so and what your word produces in our lives. Lord, I pray that you will help me as I bring forth your word. Lord, give me the words to speak. Help me to be clear with what you have from your word. Help us to have open hearts and minds for your leading and for your guiding today as we look at this. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see, first of all, that the word of God produces love in a believer's life. In verse 22, we see that. We see unfeigned love of the brethren, that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. The first thing that the word of God produces in the life of a believer is love. Once we have purified our souls in obeying the truth, right, the truth being the gospel, this will produce in our lives unfeigned or sincere love. This call to love is just part of our call to holiness. And through verses 13 through 25 of 1 Peter 1, we've looked at a few different aspects of this call to holiness. Right, we've looked at that we have hope in verse 13. This is one of the aspects of our call to holiness. We looked at holiness itself in verse 15. We looked at reverence in verse 17, and now we're looking at love. And this call to love completes the matter of things that we're called to do in order to live holy, sanctified lives while living in this hostile world. And love is the outcome of our holiness. If we have really purified our lives by obeying the truth that is the word of God, Peter tells us that this will produce sincere love for the brethren, sincere love for other Christians. It will produce unhypocritical brotherly love that we can have because of our new life. The only reason we can have this life is, or this love, is because of the new life that we have in Christ. So God's word produces purity in our life that allows us to put aside greedy, self-serving, hypocritical love, and allows us to love in a way that is other-serving, that is sincere, that is true brotherly love. But not only does the word of God produce this kind of love, Peter takes it a step further and commands us to be loving the brethren. Right? It's not that God just produces this in our lives and we're not supposed to do anything with it. Right? God produces this true brotherly love in our life, and we are supposed to be using it. We're supposed to be showing this love to the brethren, showing this love to other people. He says, see that you love one another. He's putting the responsibility on us to make sure that we're loving. Right? We are the ones that are responsible to make sure that we're keeping our love in check. Right? You can't force others to love the brethren. You can't force somebody to love. That's not true, sincere love. You can't pressure someone into loving. That's not how it works. Rather, we need to make sure that we are personally accountable for judging whether or not our love is sincere. We need to be judging if there is a selfish motive involved. Because if there is a selfish motive involved with our love, then that is not true, sincere love. True, sincere love is seeking the best for the other person, not the best for yourself. Right? And oftentimes, as humans, we love to get something in return. Right? We want to love someone so we can get something back or use it as leverage, but that's not true love. And the only place where we understand where true love comes from is from God. He's the ultimate picture of what true love is. And we get that from the word of God. That's the way that we see how love is demonstrated, is through God's word. But Peter again clarifies for us that this love that we are personally accountable for and that we need to show this love out of a pure heart, we see the motives of this love have to be right. The extent of this love is pure love and is fervent love. This needs to be a passionate, pure love, not a half-hearted pure love. We need to make sure that we are loving to the best of our abilities as much as we possibly can, not holding anything back as we love the brethren. And as Christians, we need to be praying and being in God's word to ensure that we have this pure love, because this all starts with the purifying of our souls. And we do that through the truth being the word of God. We are personally accountable for making sure when we show love that it is this pure, fervent love, but we know that God is the only one who can produce this love in our lives. So where we are responsible for showing it, we aren't responsible for producing it. God is the one who will produce this pure love in our lives through his word. But we're responsible for making sure that we're not keeping this pure love to ourselves, but rather we are showing it and using it with fervency to the brethren. And we need to be relying on him to give us this love. But we see, secondly, that the word of God not only produces a pure, fervent love, but it also produces in us life. And get this from verses 23 through 25. Our whole ability of being a Christian is because of the word of God. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have been given the opportunity for an incorruptible life because of the gospel. Right? And this gospel has been given to us through the word. I don't think any of us were there to witness Christ dying and coming back to life. Right? None of us were there at that time. So the only place that we have this is from God's word. This is how we know that it is true. So the gospel comes to us by the word of God. And because we are born again from this incorruptible seed that is mentioned here, and not a corruptible seed, this assures for us that this new life that we have in Christ abideth forever. Right? It lasts forever. But also we see that the word of God liveth and abideth forever. There have been many attempts throughout history of eliminating God's word. Many people, many men have tried to get rid of it. Many have said the Bible is just some outdated book. It's irrelevant. Someday it's just going to fall off the scene and it's not going to be important anymore. But we see, despite human effort, despite Satan's evil plan, that the Bible is still around. The Bible is still relevant, because it is the living word that remains relevant, and God has promised us that it will abide forever. Then Peter goes into an illustration to show us the difference between the word of God and man, and man's philosophy. He's using an illustration to show us the frailty of mankind and the power and the eternality of God. And this isn't an illustration that was original to Peter. Peter wasn't the first one to use this, and Peter's actually quoting from Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8, here in chapter 1, verse 24. He says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away." And then verse 25, "But the word of our Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." And this is a direct quote from Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. And he says that all flesh, all of man, everything that mankind can produce is like grass. Right? And all the glories that man has and can produce are as the flower of the field. Right? They may seem nice, they may look nice, but the sustainability isn't there. Right? Anyone who has tried to grow grass or maintain green grass knows that grass is fickle. Right? It does not have great sustainability. It seems like if it goes for a few days without water, it turns brown and begins to die. If the sun is too intense and the grass may have been cut a little too short, the grass gets burned up and turns brown. You could look over in the field at the side of the church and see that the grass has been trampled by a bunch of teenage boys over the past couple weeks. It's not there anymore. It's just brown. It's not strong. It's feeble. It's weak. Right? And Peter says that we, human beings, are like grass. And in the grand scheme of things, we really do see this. We see that man really is like grass. We are weak. We are feeble. It doesn't take long to recognize that. All you have to do is look at the wildfires that devastated our nation, or the tropical storms and hurricanes that have swept through, and see the difference between our power as humans and even just the power of nature. Right? We're weak. We're feeble. There's nothing to us. But we see the word of the Lord is not feeble. It's not fragile like man. The word of the Lord is not like the grass that withers, or like the flower of the field that fades away. We see the word of the Lord endures forever. And this word is the means in which the gospel is preached to us. And this is what enables us to be born of this incorruptible seed. And this new life that we have been given is by the word of God. So when we are tempted to think that the word of God might not be true or it may not be reliable, chances are we are questioning it in light of some kind of human philosophy. Right? We're thinking, I'm not sure if the Bible is true. I'm not sure if the Bible is accurate. Where we're questioning that from is some kind of man's thinking, some kind of man's philosophy. And we need to remember that when we are being tested in this way, that first of all, the word of God is what gives us life. But secondly, we need to remember that man and man's glory, they're both feeble like grass. These philosophies that man comes up with that cause us to question the Bible, they're weak. There's not much to them. But God's word lives forever. It's not weak. It's not feeble. It won't fade away. It's strong, and it's a sure foundation in which we can stand. Thirdly, we see that it produces holiness. It produces holiness. Not only does the word of God produce in our lives love and produces in our lives life, but the word of God produces holiness. And as we transition to chapter 2, we need to remember that this was originally a letter, right? And for some of you, you may have a decent grasp of this, but it's important to remember that there weren't verse and chapter distinctions in this letter. So just because in our Bibles it says, it's the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, doesn't mean that the theme that is being covered cuts off. Right? We see that it continues here. And we have this thought that we've been covering bleeding into chapter 2. Because chapter 2, verse 1 starts with the word wherefore. So this word is directly connecting what is to follow with what we've just been previously talking about. Right, so in light of what we've been talking about, living holy lives with the aspects of hope and holiness and reverence and love, and the word of God producing in us life, we see that the word of God is also supposed to produce in us holiness. Peter is exhorting us here to live a life that is holy. Right? Chapter 2, verse 1 says, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Right? The command here is to clean up our outward actions. Because we have already had the inward parts of us cleansed by the gospel, and we are born again unto an incorruptible seed. So this command is really to make sure that our outward actions are lining up with our inward state. We are making sure that we're not living hypocritical lives. Right, if God has truly changed us inwardly, then our outward actions should reflect that. How we act should reflect who we are and who we've been called to be. And all of these things that we're being told to put aside, these are things that we're especially tempted to do when we're going through suffering and trials. Right, if you look at all these things, and we will, that we tend to find these things when we are struggling with trials, when we're struggling with suffering. Right? We start with first of all, putting aside all malice and all guile. Right, with this, when we're being persecuted, we like to use malice and guile in our favor. Right, we want to get back at whoever is persecuting us. Right, that's a natural tendency of man, is wanting to get even, is wanting to get revenge, is wanting to, you know, you called me a name, so I'm gonna call you a name. I'm going to do this to you because you did this to me. And we're told to lay aside these things because as humans, we want to use malice and guile in response to someone persecuting us. But we're also tempted to be hypocrites when we're going through sufferings and trials. Because we want to act one way, but our hearts are meaning something else. And we can be hypocritical in our relationship with others. We can act like these great Christians when we're around other Christians, but when we're around the world and they may start to begin to persecute us, we have the tendency to want to act like them to avoid persecution. Right? When we're with Christians, we're acting holy, we're acting great, we're these super strong Christians, but then we get put into a situation where that's being tested, and we're hypocritical and start slumping back into that same action to avoid persecution. We're told to lay that aside as Christians. We also like to envy those who are not going through what we're going through. If I could just have the situation that he's in, and I would be able to live a better life. Right? Or if I could just have this one thing, this will allow me to be more faithful. Right? If God would just give me this, then I'll be faithful and everything will be great. Or if I could be like the situation that this guy is in over here, then I wouldn't have to worry about this, this, or this. God, if you would just give me this, fill in the blank, then I would do this, fill in the blank. We say this oftentimes. Right? We like to envy those who are in a better position than we are, but we're told to put that aside. We're told not to envy. Evil speakings come into our lives in multiple different situations. Right? Maybe we say things that we shouldn't under our breath about others. You know, maybe someone cuts us off when we're driving and we say something under our breath that isn't honoring to God. Right? Even though they may not hear it, it's still an evil speaking. Maybe when someone is giving us a hard time with something, we snap back and say something sharp towards them that we shouldn't. We respond in a way that is not pleasing to God. Or maybe we tend to go to someone else and talk about what other people are doing. We gossip. We use evil speakings in that way. And we do that to try to make us feel better. But as we are called to live wholly separated lives in this hostile world, we need our actions to line up with our new lives. As humans, we don't need to be taught how to sin. We don't need to be shown like this is a sin, this is how you do it. We just naturally do these things. But we do need to be taught that these things are wrong. We don't need to be taught how to do these things, but we need to be shown that it's wrong. And that's where the Bible comes in. Right? The Bible shows us what is right and wrong and how we're supposed to live and act. And if we are to live holy lives, if we're to lay aside things that may beset us in our Christian walk, we need to be in God's word to recognize what is right and what is wrong. We need to be in God's word to know what is pleasing to him and what's not pleasing to him. The fourth thing that the Bible produces is it produces growth. Right, Peter starts this section with another illustration. Right, the next illustration that Peter uses here is he compares believers to newborn babes. Verses 2 through 3 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And as he compares us to newborn babes, this shows us what our desire should be and the fervency of our desire. Our newborn baby desires nourishment. Right, they desire nourishment because they need it to survive and they need it to grow. Right, think about a newborn baby they don't have an option with what they eat. It's not like they have a menu and they can choose, okay, today I want this. They have milk. They don't have different variety of flavors. It's just milk. And despite the fact that babies eat the same thing over and over several times a day for months, they still earnestly desire that milk. Right? And those who have had children know how much they want to eat. And when they want to eat, they want to eat. Right? It doesn't matter what time it is. When they're hungry, they're hungry. They desire milk to grow, to be nourished. And as Christians, we are supposed to desire the Word of God just like a newborn baby desires milk. We should have the same fervency in our desire for the Word of God. And for some reason, people always want something new, or some kind of secret, or some kind of shortcut in life, some kind of shortcut of how do I grow as a Christian faster. But if we are to grow as Christians, we're supposed to be dependent on the Bible. Right? This is how we grow. There's no secret in which we grow. There's no shortcut in which we grow. Growth comes through the Word of God. And I believe Satan wants us to try to focus on other ways to try to grow other than the Word of God to keep us from being in the Word of God. I think he tries to trick us into thinking that, well, maybe this will help me to grow faster, or maybe I should desire this, or maybe I should desire that. When really, we just need to desire the Word of God. And we see that as we desire God's Word like newborn babes, and we start to grow by it, we will taste and see that the Lord is good and gracious, and that God's Word is something that doesn't grow old or stale to us. We don't need something new. We don't need a different flavor. We just need the Word of God if we want to grow. And as we strive to live a wholly separated life in a hostile world, we need to continue to grow as Christians. And the way we grow as Christians is by being in the Word of God. And as we continue to be in the Word of God, we will desire God's Word like a newborn baby desires milk. So as we are called to live these wholly separated lives in a hostile world, we need to make sure that we have the Word of God present in our lives. We need to be incorporating God's Word to produce love, pure, fervent love. Right? God produces this in our lives, but we're responsible for showing it to others. It'll produce life to those who believe and abide in it. And mankind is weak, mankind is feeble, but God isn't. God's Word isn't. It'll produce holiness in our lives as we adhere to its commands, as we're reading, as we're studying, as we are shown what is right and what is wrong. God will bring to light in our lives things where we don't match up. And if we are to live holy, pure lives, independent of our circumstances, we need to be in God's Word to show us what these things are. And finally, to produce growth in our lives as we desire the Word of God like newborn babies. As we want to grow, as we want to mature in our Christian lives, we need the Word of God. We don't need man's philosophy mixed with the Word of God. We need the Word of God if we are to grow. And we need to earnestly desire this so that we can taste and see that the Lord is good and he is gracious to us. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for your Word, Lord, and the effect that it has in our lives, Lord, what it produces, Lord, that allows us to love the brethren, Lord, it allows us to love others with a pure, fervent love. I pray that you'll help us to show this love to others. Lord, I thank you that it produces in us life, Lord, that it's the means by which we heard the gospel, Lord, and we're able to be saved by it, Lord, and as it continues to produce life in our lives. Lord, I thank you for the strength and the promise that your Word will never fade away. Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to live holy, that we'll be in your word, that we'll be studying, that we'll be trying to live in accordance to the commands of your word. Lord, help us to desire your word. Help us to want to be in it, to grow. Help us to desire it with the fervency as a newborn baby desires milk for growth. I pray that you'll help us to live holy lives, holy sanctified lives, independent of our circumstances. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.